Who's got your Bibles with you today? If you didn't yell, you lying, because you got your phone with you and you can go on Safari and check out Bible Gateway. Don't be lying in church. But if you got your Bibles this morning, you can turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. We are continuing in our series, the Our Father series, this year as we are focusing on prayer and as we are focusing on engaging with the Lord in prayer. There's no better place to learn about prayer than when Jesus taught us about prayer. And so this month, we are just really honing in and zeroing in on the first part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, 9, which is, he said this, he said, pray then like this, our Father. Something that I shared with you guys last week is that the foundation of prayer is the revelation of God as Father. The foundation of prayer is the revelation of God as Father. This means that when we approach the practice of prayer, it must be settled in our hearts that God is a good Father and that we are fully loved by Him. Something that I have seen over and over and over again in the body of Christ is that people pray without understanding. Because we are a Christian nation, we have Judeo-Christian values in this nation, it's really easy to think we know God when really we just know about certain things. And so because we have that kind of basic outline of what God may or may not be like, we pray according to that outline. We pray according to, even as we said last week, there are many times that when we pray, we actually pray through the filter of how our earthly father or mother was. I want to reiterate that if you listened to the message last week, which we've just heard some incredible testimonies that came back from the message as we dove into the different types of fathers that people have been raised by, the symptoms and the effects that that can have on our life and on our relationship with God. We've gotten back some incredible testimonies about how that's touched them. We had a lot of people sign up for Elijah House, which is awesome and amazing. But it's just interesting to see how many people pray to kind of this ethereal idea of who God is instead of realizing that we are speaking to an actual person who is an actual father. We are speaking to an actual being who is an actual father. As we addressed the parental wounds and the effect that that takes on our view of our Heavenly Father, that's great for healing our souls, right? It's so good to acknowledge like, hey, these are lies that I believe, or hey, these are symptoms that I experience because of the way that I was raised. But where we have uprooted negative feelings and even lies about God the Father, we must replace what used to be there with the truth of what our Heavenly Father is actually like. So there's this concept in the Bible where it's like if you sweep the house and make it clean, but you don't replace it with anything, that you are subject to actually experiencing more and more difficulty in that specific area. And so I want us to understand that, like, yay, awesome, last week was so beautiful and amazing, but we need to move from just acknowledgement of how we may have been wronged, what negative feelings we might have towards God. We need to shift into doing the work of replacing that negative stuff with the positive truth of who the Father is, amen? We cannot afford to brush over the detail of God being Father because He isn't a Father metaphorically speaking. So Jesus never said God is like a Father. Jesus said very exclusively that God is a Father. He doesn't just have a few fatherly qualities. That's something that's so important to realize, that it's like being a father or God as Father, it's not just like He's kind of this way or He's kind of that way, and He's a Father in this way, but He's not a Father in this way. And so it's just this metaphor that the Father, that Jesus was using to explain the Father to us. No, it's literal. Look at it this way. God thinks, feels, and acts like a father because fatherhood is the core of His nature. Fatherhood is the core of God's nature. Let's look at this in John 1:18, because we clearly see this truth laid out for us in the life of Jesus. John 1:18 in the Amplified Classic says, "No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, and he has brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known." Jesus came to the earth to accomplish a number of different things, right? A number of different things. It's whether it be, you know, you could see in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, right? And that's a very important part of who Jesus is and what he came to the earth to do. We find in 1 John 2, verse 2, that he came to make atonement for our sins. He came to forgive our sins, which is very important. It's a very critical part of what Jesus was doing when he came to the earth. Or another thing that you might find is Acts 10:38, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's an incredible thing, and that's important to talk about. But these are typically the purposes that get the most attention in churches and teachings. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but we also have to realize that one of Jesus's absolute primary missions in coming to earth was to show us the Father by interpreting him and making him known. In John 14, verse 8 and 9, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. Whenever you get to John 14, you start to see, Jesus is at the end of his 33 and a half years here on the earth, where he's teaching and preaching. He's with his disciples, and the chapter 14 through 17 of the book of John is like one of Jesus's final messages to the disciples before he goes to the cross. So this is a vitally important portion of Scripture. This is so important to realize, because Jesus essentially sums up his whole ministry in three chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, four chapters. He sums up his whole ministry in four chapters. In chapter 14, verse 8, there's this moment where he's talking about his ministry, and Philip, one of his disciples, says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." But Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long?" He's like, "I've been with you for 3.5 years, Philip. And still, you don't know me?" He makes this statement, this powerful statement: "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Can we read that statement together? 1, 2, 3. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus summed up his 3.5 years of ministry in this way, that he was revealing the Father. Jesus was revealing the Father. He was showing us the Father, who you have never seen, you see him through me. This means that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. I've heard it said this way, and I really love this way of saying it, that Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. If you want to know all of what the Father is like, the best place to look is in the life of Jesus. This means that everything that Jesus did, said, and felt reflected what the Father does, says, and feels. Everything that Jesus said and felt and did is everything that the Father says, does, and feels. Now, it would take a lifetime for us to see all of the nuance and beautiful aspects of the fatherhood of God through the life of Jesus. I mean, to imagine to just break down every scripture and to acknowledge and dive into the fatherhood of God through the life of Jesus. I mean, this is why, like, preachers preach long, right? We preach for a long time, and we've been preaching. Preachers been preaching for thousands of years now. And we haven't run out of anything to say, because the word of God is eternal. It's not just because we're long-winded, like some people would like to say. It's not just because we're long-winded. It's because when you look and when you dive into the word of God, even particularly when you look at the fatherhood of God through the life of Jesus, it's going to take us until he comes back and all throughout eternity to really discover the length and the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of who God is. You know, we get caught up in like, what are we going to be doing in heaven for a long time? Discovering more and more and more and more about this amazing heavenly eternal Father that is so good and so full of love and so much better than we could ever imagine. You know, this might be an interesting sermon for some people because even today I was just sitting there. I was like, God, forgive me for not talking about you more. You know, church has become this place where we get your three steps to freedom and your four steps to a healthy marriage. And I think that that's great. I love that. But what about God? What about knowing him? What about his personhood? What about dissecting his character? What about experience? And I would like to propose to you today that one of the reasons why we are in the mess that we are in today as the American church is because we don't focus on stuff like this. We don't come in and just talk for an hour about who God is. We want to know about how we can get ours from God instead of saying, what on earth is he like? And so when we behold him in this way, it really shifts and changes things for us. And so I am so excited today to tell you I'm not really going to talk about us. Woo! I'm pumped about this message because we're not going to talk about us. We're going to talk about him. We're going to talk about his goodness, his kindness, his love, his personality, his character, his nature. And I want to tell you today that you are going to walk out so changed and so on fire with the love of God in your heart that it is going to shift. I believe by the Spirit of God that today is a paradigm shifting day for our body. I believe by the Spirit of God that you are going to see God for who he truly is. And it is absolutely going to shift your life. Today is a paradigm shifting day. So over the years, like, we're going to uncover many more details about God's fatherhood, but today I just want to observe three things. And the reason why I chose these three things is because, like I said, I believe today is a paradigm shifting day. And I believe that as we dive into prayer and as we become a church that looks like heaven and as we become a house of prayer for all nations, and the only way we are going to not burn out on adding more and more and more and more hours of prayer to what we are doing here is by truly understanding these three aspects of the Father. Amen? So the first aspect, and I do want to say this, something I just want to say. I'm going to be looking at three examples from the book of John. So the book of John is my favorite book of the Bible. I mean, just flat out, it's my favorite book of the Bible. And one of the reasons why it's my favorite book is because there's not really a book that dives into the totality of who the Father is quite like the book of John. And so I just want to encourage everybody today that if you just want to engage with this more, if you want to experience more of the Father's heart, if you want to dive into way beyond anything that I am going to share today, I'd encourage you to even just take some time to dive into the book of John for a couple of months. Just read it over and over and over and over again. But today, like I said, we're going to look at three aspects. The first aspect of God's fatherhood that we will look at in the life of Jesus is that the Father feels deeply. The Father feels deeply. The Father is an emotional being. In John 11, verse 32, it says, when Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet. This is after Lazarus, one of Jesus's best friends, had passed away. So she fell at his feet in tears and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion. Selah. he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. He shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. And he said to them, "Where did you bury him?" And they replied, "Lord, come with us and we will show you." Then tears streamed down Jesus' face. Do you feel the depth of that passage of scripture? Do you feel the depth of not just a God that is unacquainted with the way that we feel? There is nothing stoic about this moment. Jesus doesn't straight-faced walk away from this moment. He's moved with emotion. Jesus was not indifferent toward the emotions of Mary and Martha. He didn't tell them to stop crying. Suck it up. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I'm capable of? Why on earth would you cry? Right? He doesn't say that. He's moved with emotion, and he's moved with emotion even though he knew he was about to perform a miracle. He was fully cognitive, fully aware. He wasn't wondering whether or not Lazarus was about to raise from the dead. He knew it. He's like, look, I mean, all I got to do is just go and say, Lazarus, come forth. It's really not that hard. But yet he is moved with emotion by the emotions of Mary. He is moved with tenderness and compassion and this gentleness and literally begins to weep, literally begins to cry and sob at this moment. The tears and grief of his dear friends moved him. It moved him. He didn't just brush past him, take me to him right now. Y'all stop crying, come with me, start praising me, start thanking me, get up off the ground. Moved with compassion and tenderness. And so if Jesus shows us the Father, then we can make the claim and realize here that this means that the Father feels deeply. He isn't deterred by our emotions or feelings. He is acquainted with our sorrow, with our joy, with our disappointment, with our laughter, with our happiness. He's acquainted with all of it. Even down to, I love this scripture, to realize our tears are valuable to God. It says in Psalm 56, verse 8, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle, and you have recorded each one in your book." Now, when you're a Westerner and you read that, you're like, that's kind of creepy. Right? We read something like that. It's like, if someone was keeping our tears in a bottle, we'd be like, restraining order, please. Right? But you have to understand the poetic nature of this scripture that's being written in Hebrew. That what's being said here is that the moments that matter to you matter to God. The moments when you have cried yourself to sleep, he recorded that. He was aware of it. He was right there with you. He was observing it, and he wasn't belittling that situation or looking down on it. He guarded that moment. He remembers that moment. I love the idea of this, like even, you know, for men, because men aren't really the cry yourself to sleep type people, but there's these moments I've seen, you know, guys will know when you just get so mad, like, right, you get so mad, they're just like, I just don't really, and I got all these tears and emotions, and your tears start like coming down, and you're just like trying to hide behind it, and you're like punching a wall, like, tears go back into my eyes. Like, God saw that moment. And where you may have felt pitiful and weak, he saw it as something valuable and meaningful to him. That's who he is. He records those moments. Now, he's not just a God of lament, right? He's not just like the sad God. He's not just like sitting up in heaven, like crying all of the time. He feels the full range of emotion. Like, I know some people are like, church is the saddest place on earth and God just must be sad all the time. No, not really. God is as equally excited and rejoicing and joyful and happy as he feels the full range of emotion. Something that I've been realizing as the older I get, which, you know, I'm not really old, but the older that I get, the more people ask me how I'm doing, I want to say really good and really bad. Like, things are really good, and also there's some situations in my life that stink right now that I'm trying to figure out. And so, like, I'm really happy. I got a daughter on the way. It's all this stuff. And I'm really sad because I have some of these other situations that are going on. Friends that have passed away. We've done like 4 or 5 or 6 funerals in the last couple weeks here in the church, you know? And so it's like, I'm doing really good. I'm also really sad. And that's how God is as well. That's how the Father is. The Father's like, he's really happy. Because there are people right now getting saved all over the earth. There are people in this room right now that God is so excited because you are engaged with the transformation of his word. You are having your mind shifted and transformed into viewing him rightly. And he's really sad because right now on B Street, Person Street, Grove Street, Gillespie Street, there's bad stuff happening. So God right now fills a full spectrum of emotion. And we can see this like in Isaiah 62, verse 5. I love this scripture. It says, your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. He is a happy God. He is a father filled with immense joy. He loves to have fun. Like, God, the Father is not the one that you're having to, like, push out onto the dance floor when the Cupid Shuffle comes on at the wedding, right? We all know the wedding songs, Cupid Shuffle. We got a brand new dance, it's called the Cupid Shuffle, right? Like, God's not the one who's like, I don't know, I'm just not really a dancer. He's like, woo, come on, everybody. Like, he rejoices. He's a happy God. He loves to party. We don't understand this because we've westernized the Bible, but it's like Jewish people have a party every time the wind changes directions. Like, it's the most incredible thing. It's like, what festival are you guys? It's like Festival of Tabernacles, Festival of Trumpets. We got praise offering. We got Hanukkah. We got all the good stuff. And we're just over here. We're like, we got Christmas and Thanksgiving. Like, Jewish people, like, all year long, baby, they are partying, they're having a good time at what God has done for them, right? But like I said, we've westernized the gospel, so whenever we read things like that, we just don't celebrate the festivals and the feasts anymore because we have a higher way and we have seminaries and we are better than everybody else. Like, no, we're not. We need to be acquainted with the joy that the Father feels. To the point that it says, he rejoices over us like a bridegroom over his bride. I don't know about y'all, but with the day I got married, that was the happiest day of my life. Happiest day of my life. When my wife came walking, when Michaela Bryce came walking down that aisle right there, I was beside myself. It was everything I could do. I was crying. I was happy. I was jumping. I wanted to be still. I wanted to watch. Like, I felt every range of emotion. And then afterwards, we went to the reception, and we partied. We had a good time. We had dancing and music, and we just had so much fun. I was rejoicing over my bride. That is how the Father is. That the Father loves. He is joyful. He feels every range of emotion. He is the creator of emotion. I think you go into some churches and you might think that, like, God, the day he was creating man, he's just like sitting there like a little bit of anger, a little bit of frustration, a little bit, oh, what's that? Happiness? Joy? Oh, no. Like, how do I get it out? Oh, well, I guess I just messed up putting these emotions inside of these humans. You feel because God felt first. So I just don't want an emotional response. Have you read the Psalms? Have you read the way that God responds back to his people? It's not like David's like, shout to the Lord, all you nations. And God's like, no, I'd prefer you sit still and worship me in silence. Like, what in God's green earth? That's not it at all. The Bible is an emotional book. It is 65% poetry. It is 65% poetry. It is emotional. It is full of every range and every spectrum of emotion, from happiness to jealousy to joy to sadness to lament to bitter weep. Like, this is that God put that in there on purpose. And he put your emotions in you on purpose because he is an emotional father. Before, long before the earth was created, he felt. He was engaged in community and relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they were having a good time. And they were talking about the depths of things. And it's not, he wasn't just some blinking light out there somewhere in the cosmos. He's been who he's been from eternity past. And he will be who he is eternity forward. The second aspect of God, why is it important? Why is that important? That's important because when you pray, true prayer, true intercession will lead you into feeling what God feels. So it's like, I get really excited when people get saved. Because God gets really excited when people get saved. I get heartbroken when I make the drive down Gillespie Street every single day because I see the homeless and the broken and the drug addicted, and I pull over the Person Street Bridge and I see the fire coming out from underneath because there's people living under there, and I feel the weight of the sadness of God over those people because he is an emotional God. And what moves me to prayer is not duty, it's his emotions. What moves me to prayer is not, well, the Bible said I have to. It's because I know him and I know his heart and I want to pray into the things that move him. Because he is moved. He is moved with emotion. Second aspect we'll look into is the Father doesn't shame us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Father doesn't shame us. John 8, verse 3 says, now the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, and after placing her in the center of the courtyard, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of committing adultery. It's like, how did they know? How did they know where she was going to be? Maybe they're sinful. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? Now, they were saying this to test him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, when they heard this, they began leaving one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the courtyard. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and do not sin any longer. Jesus didn't deal with this woman's sin according to the understanding that the Pharisees had of God. And I would say the way that many of us think the way that the Father is. He reinterpreted the Father for them. They thought God was angry and bloodthirsty toward this woman. And Jesus showed them that the Father is radically compassionate and didn't use condemnation or shame as a way to call her out of sin. He didn't use anger. He didn't use frustration. He didn't browbeat her. He didn't shout. He didn't yell. He showed them that the Father is radically compassionate and didn't use condemnation to call her out of sin. The Father never intended for shame, condemnation, or judgment to triumph over mercy. The Father never intended, I'm going to make a brave statement, for people to have a fear-based relationship with him because they heard a message called sinners in the hands of an angry God. I'm not really sure where that's at in the Bible. Like when I read my Bible, I read Romans 5:8 that says, in this was love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know what Bible some people are reading, but when I read Ephesians, it says that we are his workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know what Bible some people are reading, but I don't read that I'm a sinner. I read that I am a holy nation, a royal priesthood set apart for my God. Not an angry God, not an abusive God. But God does get angry, but he gets angry in the right way. Something that you guys have heard me say a couple of times over the last couple of weeks is that God's judgment is revealed towards anything that hinders love. God is angry about anything that would hinder you from getting to him. And it's not anger directed at you, it's anger directed at your sin. God does hate your sin. Why? Because he knows the result of your sin. It's like, why we get so angry. It's like, why would God want us to live X, Y, or Z? Because actually, God does want you to be happy. That'll mess with some religious people. God wants you to be happy, but he wants you to be happy the right way. God understands the path to actual happiness. It's like some people, you know, you might get mad at your trainer at your gym or whatever. It's because they want you to eat right and they want you to work out, right? Because they know that right now, the moment, it stinks. Like when you first start working out, it is not, gross, hate it. When you first start eating healthy, like, kale is overrated. But somehow we keep on eating it or where, because why? Because we know the end. And so God asks for holiness, not to make your life bad, but he knows the end. He knows that if you keep on sleeping around with every single person, your soul is going to be so divided at the end of the day, and your identity is going to be so jacked up and so spoiled and so ruined that you're not going to know which way is up. I've yet to find someone truly happy that's just being promiscuous all the time. I haven't found it. I've talked to a lot of people that I know that sleep around and they are not happy. I know a lot of people that have been sleeping with the same person for the last 40 years and they are happy. Oh, y'all don't want to talk about this in church, do you? God, no, in marriage. Thank you for that specification. Yes, in marriage. If you're living with somebody, you can come by the church tomorrow. We'll get you married. We'll work it out. We will work it out. But listen to me. God's heart is for you to have the right thing the right way. Sin is going after the right thing the wrong way. So why does someone sleep around? They want to feel loved. They want to feel good. They want to feel accepted for who they are. Right? But it's the right thing the wrong way. When you do it within the context of marriage, you truly find that happiness and that joy. And if you're married in this place and you're like, not yet, then Pastor Eddie is our counseling pastor and he would love to meet with you. But this is, like, God delights in showing mercy to the sinful. He doesn't take joy. Listen to this. He doesn't take joy or delight in the downfall of his creation. Micah 7:18 says, where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. God delights He loves to show you how much he loves you. The Father will go to whatever length necessary to bring us close to him so that we can engage with him. He is an active participant in our process. He is an active participant in our process. And here's a good thing. And I'm writing a book on this because I can't stand that this is not a reality in the church. God rejoices over our repentance. All right, so I can't like get super into detail because then you might not buy the book that I'm writing. But I'm just messing. But when you start to look at repentance in the New Testament, it's like one of the times that it's used is in Acts 2 when 3,000 people come to know the Lord in one day. And they say to Paul, Peter's preaching this message, and they say, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized and experience times of refreshing." Or what about in Romans, whenever Paul says that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? Not an angry man in a pulpit. Oh, water going everywhere. Not an angry man banging his hand in a pulpit trying to convince you that you're so jacked up. And we are. Right, but we don't need anybody to yell at us in order to understand that. We knew that walking into the building. What we need to know is that his kindness, his goodness, his care, his love for us is the thing that is going to lead us out of that place. It is through repentance that not that we're just going to be dejected for the rest of our lives. Well, I went to church and I got saved because I have drug addiction. It's like, no. Like, you got saved and now you repented and you can experience times of refreshing, joy, rejoicing. God literally looks at repentance as an opportunity to throw a party. Like, God looks at repentance and turning towards him, not as an opportunity to be like, you shouldn't have done that. Now I'm going to make you pay for the rest of your life. No, I want to rejoice. I want to have a good time. I want to party. Angels, come on, let's get together. Let's have a good time. Let's jam. Let's dance. Let's sing. Let's get excited. So I just don't know about that, Pastor. Turn in your Bible to Luke 15, verse 4. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that has lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he beats it until it learns its lesson. Stupid sheep. He puts sickness on it. I don't mean to mess around with anybody's denominational background right now, but I'm just... Nope. When he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my last sheep." In the same way, somebody say, in the same way. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Repentance is an opportunity for heaven to party. Repentance is an opportunity for heaven to say, "Let's have a good time. They're finally getting it." That's the Father's heart. That's the Father's heart. This, like, look, he doesn't keep us at a distance until we learn our lesson. He doesn't keep us at a distance until we learn our lesson. He stays close. He goes looking for us. He goes searching for us. And then he throws a party for us. This is an otherworldly way of being. This is supernatural love. And that leads us to the third quality of the Father found in Jesus. He loves us the way that he loves Jesus. John 17, 22 through 23, it says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you loved me." This is by far the most stunning scripture in the Bible to me. The Father loves us as deeply, as fiercely, and as passionately as he loves Jesus. We don't get some watered down, diluted love that diminishes in intensity because of who we are. There's not a measure of love for Jesus and then a measure of love for us. And then that love is also not in reserve until we get everything right. That love is the love that the Father said to the Son, "Hey, I want you to go to the cross and I want you to pour out your life for them because I love them the way that I love you and I want them to know it. I want them to know it. I want them to experience it. I want them to get caught up in the love relationship that we have. I don't want them on the outside. I don't want them far away. I want them perfectly centered between our love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want them to know that my idea for creating them was to have other children that I loved just like you." That's the heart of the Father, friends. He loves us that way. There is no shift in quality of love between us and Jesus. There is no shift in quality. It's not like Jesus has Lay's and we have, what's the other one with the eyeball looking thing? Those other chips. Or it's not like Jesus gets Oreos and we get, yeah, there you go. Thank you all for knowing. We don't get the generic brand. We don't get the generic brand. We don't get the second class or the leftovers of the love between the Father and Jesus. We get the same exact love. One of the most astounding things to realize about this is that the Father's love towards Jesus is a love of delight and enjoyment. This is gonna mess with some people. The same way that the Father enjoys the company of Jesus and delights in being with Jesus, he enjoys and delights in being with us. He doesn't just tolerate us. The Father doesn't just tolerate you. The Father's love is a love that actually likes you. The Father likes you. He likes you. He enjoys you. He delights in you. He loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to like just sit with him and talk with him and enjoy him. And he wants to enjoy you. He's not just seated up there like just receiving worship and giving nothing back. He's like, he receives it and then he gives worth back to us. We get caught up in that. We get caught up in that, in the songs that they sing over one another. We get caught up in the joy that they have towards one another. It's that same thing. And we've got to get this, church. We've got to start living like we're loved. We've got to start realizing that there's no shift in quality. That like the Bible, it's this is what it says, that he loves you the way that he loves Jesus. God loves us the way that God loves God. How great is that? God loves us the way that God loves. And it's an eternal love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Therefore, I have drawn you out with kindness. The Father's love for us is eternal. And just as there has never been a moment, there has never been a moment that the Father hasn't loved Jesus, there has never, ever, ever, ever been a moment that the Father has not loved you. The Father, before time began, was in love with you, thinking about you. The psalmist said that you can't even number the amount of thoughts that he thinks towards us. That his thoughts over us are thoughts of love and hope and joy. They're not thoughts of how can I get rid of these people, or when are they ever going to get it right, or what's going on with them. It's not tolerant of us. It is fully, fully accepting and engaged with us. Say it, baby. Out of the mouth of babes and infants. To understand that this love cannot diminish or be improved upon, it is perfect. It's perfect and it's full. It's full. And it doesn't go up and down with you. There are no like chart graphs that God has. It's like, well, if they love me this much, then I'll give them this much more. You can't get any more of the love of God, and you can't get any less of the love of God. And even if you tried to make the Father love you less, you can't make him love you less. He loves you so deeply and fiercely and passionately and abundantly and eternally. Eternal love. So everything changes when we have the right view of the Father. Everything, especially the way that we pray. It's no wonder that when Jesus teaches on prayer, he tells us to start with the Father. He tells us to start with this person that we're talking about today. The one who feels, the one who doesn't deal in shame, and the one that loves you the way that he loves Jesus. That's where prayer starts. Prayer doesn't start with, God, forgive me, I'm such a terrible, rotten person. Prayer starts with, you love me the way that you love Jesus, my Father. That's where prayer starts. Prayer doesn't start with, God, if you could, maybe if you've got like enough to spare, maybe you could answer this financial need that I have. It's like, no. He's deeply in love and cares for you. And if he dresses the lilies in blue and beauty and splendor, how much more? How much more? How much more? When we understand his character, love, and goodness, we don't marvel at all at scriptures that say, if you ask anything, I will do it. Or we don't get surprised by scriptures that say nothing is impossible for those who believe. Because instead of thinking, how is that even possible? Instead of thinking, how on earth could he forgive me? I've done this, I've done that, I've hated people, I've betrayed people, I've burned bridges, I've been addicted to drugs, I've been addicted to pornography, I've yelled at my spouse, I've been wretched towards my children, I've never been able to keep a friend, I've never been able to carry a job because I'm just disrespectful, I'm just scum of the earth, I'm just the worst person that you've ever met in your entire life. How on earth could he forgive me? Because he loves you the way that he loves Jesus. How could he heal me? I've been sick for a very long time. This is a major thing. I've been praying. I've been going after this thing. I've been confessing the scripture. I've been doing what Pastor Al tells me. I've been doing what Pastor Cameron says. I've been down to the altar so many times. How could he answer this prayer? Because he loves you the way that he loves Jesus. And you need to stop having faith in your faith. You need to start having faith in his love for you, because faith works by love. Faith doesn't work by, I finally believe enough. Faith works by, I'm convinced that that's how much he loves me. That's how faith works. Faith works because I know that's how much he loves me. So how could he answer this financial problem? I've just got so many financial problems, so many things going on, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, he loves you the way that he loves Jesus. That's why and that's how. When we grab hold of this, we're gonna see more answers to prayer than we've ever seen. And we're going to be delivered from believing that he can, but doubting if he will. When you understand the character and the love and the goodness of the Father, you're not just like, oh yeah, bless God, he's good, he can do it, he's healer, he's Jehovah Jireh, he's provider, he's all these things. No, it's not just who he is, he wants to, because he loves me the way that he loves Jesus. Amen? So you might be in this room today, and you might be one of those people who just thinks like, nah, I'm the worst. Or you might be watching us online today. It's like, I've done so many bad things. Like, Pastor, you just have no idea what I've done. You're right, and I don't care what you've done. Because there's absolutely nothing that you have done that can diminish his love for you. Nothing. One of my best friends and one of the greatest pastors that we have down in Nicaragua, from whenever I was serving down there as a missionary, was an assassin. Straight up operator. You've never met someone in your life with more understanding of how loved they are by God. Because there's this little scripture in the Bible that says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. So if you're in this room today and you think, I've just got so many things to be forgiven of, like, take courage. You're going to love God probably more than I'll ever be able to. Because he wants to show you today how much he loves you. He wants to prove it to you. He wants you to realize that there's nothing you can do to hinder his love. There's nothing you could have done to hinder his love. His love knows no boundaries. There's no power. There's no sin that can stop his love from invading your situation today. You might be in the room and say like, yeah, I used to be the church person. Like, I used to come in, dress in my three-piece suit and dance all up and down the aisles and everything. And I just started getting away. I just started walking away from the Lord. I don't know if he could. You know, that parable that I read about the lost sheep is a sheep that belonged to the shepherd and then walked away. It's not just some random sheep out there. So that's actually a parable for you. You know, I'd say, no, I've walked away. It's too late. My pastor told me that I can't be brought back in again. It's like, well, guess what? If your heart's still beating, there's still hope for you. And all you have to do is just accept him. You don't have to, it's like, well, what's the catch, right? What's the catch? Like, where do I need to sign up to serve to make sure that I can? No. Salvation is a free gift. Love of God is a free gift. There is nothing you could do to earn it, because it's just too good. It's invaluable. Couldn't buy it, couldn't tithe your way into it, couldn't worship your way into it, couldn't serve your way into it, couldn't read your Bible enough into it, couldn't worship your way into it. All you can do is receive it. It's a gift. It's a gift. So if you're one of these people this morning, and I just want, honestly, I just want all of us to stand up right now in this moment. Let's just all stand up right now. You can bow your heads and you can close your eyes, and altar ministers, you can start making your way up to the front. If you're in this room today and you've never given your life over to Jesus, or if you have run from him, tried to get away from him, right now, you can give your life back to him. And all across this room, if that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Just want you to raise your hand. Lift your hand up. We're going to say a prayer together. Lift your hand up. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, it's really true. Everything that I'm talking about is really true. I don't care what anybody else has ever told you. This is what the Word of God says. I don't care whatever message you've heard or whatever person in your life that told you that God is not this way. This is who the Father is. So just lift your hands up in the air, straight up to Jesus right now in this moment. Just lift your hands up. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. And now I'm just gonna ask you to do a brave thing right now, because this is not a condemning day. This is not a day of shame. I told you, this is an opportunity to party. Like, this is a good day. Like, this isn't a frown on your face kind of thing. This is happy, this is joy. This is the love of Jesus consuming your heart right now in this moment. And so if you just lifted your hand, I just want you to come down to this altar. I wanna say a prayer with you. If you lifted your hand, just make your way down here. Come on, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come on down here to the front. I want to say a prayer with you. Come on. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Come on. Yes, sir. Come on, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We just want to say a prayer with you. Just come on right here down to the front. Thank you. Woo. Yes, 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 yes. It's a happy day. Come on, Covenant Love, can you just show these people how loved they are right now? Yeah, not only, Kel, look at me. Not only do we love you, but God loves you. It's for real. It's the real deal. It's not a lie. It's not a, like, I'm not trying to, I mean, I don't know. This would be a really foolish thing to try and con someone into. It's not for us, it's for you. So I'm just gonna say a quick prayer with you. You guys can bow your heads, say quick, and we're all gonna pray this prayer with you actually right now. And I just want you guys to lift your hands up to the Lord and just feel his love. Thank you, Jesus. And we as a family, we're gonna pray this prayer with you. Just repeat after me. Say, Father, today I realize my need for you. I repent of my sins and I receive your love and forgiveness. Thank you that salvation is free. I can't earn it. You give it to me because of your love. So today I confess and believe that Jesus is King. He gave his life for me so that I can live. Thank you that right now I am new. I am your child. You care for me. You love me, and I am yours and you are mine. I put my trust in you. I live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on.